Our text is taken from Matthew chapter 9, the first verse and following. So Jesus got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then, behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. How can I make sure that nobody finds out about this? How can I make sure that what I have just done goes undetected? Every one of us has probably had thoughts like that in our life. I can imagine those were the type of thoughts that were running through David's mind in that great story from the Old Testament of how he lured Bathsheba up to his bed and slept with her, impregnated her, and then ended up trying to cover up his crime by having her husband come back from war and ultimately had him murdered. That whole long section lays out for us in the Bible all the details, the lurid details of the sin and evil of David. But for the most part, it had gone undetected. For the most part, he had managed to hide his sin pretty well. And then there's one tiny verse right at the end of the chapter that's so important. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Despite all of his efforts to hide and cover this. In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira come before the church and give a gift of money that they had pledged and promised to God, knowing only in themselves, they're the only ones that would know this, that they had withheld a portion of the gift. And we see how the Lord handles their sin in that situation. In the text before us, the scribes that are in this room when Jesus is standing in this very, very crowded room, the scribes begin to question Jesus' authority. They don't say a word. There's nothing recorded about any verbal comments that they make. And yet, our Lord is able to read their hearts. And he says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" It's chilling for us to really realize that God is able to read our hearts and our minds. So many of our sins, if you think about them, are really not external. Granted, some of them are. But the vast majority are just here and just here. The book of Hebrews says, "There is no creature hidden from God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So externally, I may look like I am just being the nicest person to people. But internally, God's able to see my pride. He's able to read my motives as to why I'm acting the way I am. Externally, I may appear to be morally pure in the realm of marriage and sexuality. Internally, God's able to tell what I'm doing with my eyes and my mind and my heart. He's able to spot lust and covetousness. Externally, I may seem to be very thoughtful of other people. Internally, God's able to see how judgmental I can be. He's able to see how I like to categorize myself and compare myself to other people, hoping that I look a little better than them and so on. Externally, I may appear to be very outwardly gracious and giving to the Lord's kingdom and so on. Internally, he sees my greed. He sees how much I can love money and the things of this world. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's a popular slogan. We like to think that somehow if we can provide ourselves with some anonymity or some distance and space between where our sin is conducted and people that might know about us, that somehow we've covered ourselves pretty well. But the distance from Nevada to Minnesota in the eyes of God is about a quarter inch. That's all the distance his eyes need to move. The prophet Daniel says, "The Lord knows what is in the darkness." And that's true even down inside of my conscience. Now, Jesus is able to look around this crowded room and to actually read hearts. And in so doing, he also is able to read the heart of the man on the mat who's been brought before him for the purpose of being healed. And Jesus spots a greater problem that this man has besides just his paralysis. He spots that this man is struggling and wrestling with his sin in his repentance. And if there's anything that gets the attention of heaven, it's that problem. If there's anything that draws the focus and the attention of the great physician of souls, it is this issue. We're told that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. There's no greater need that humanity can have than you can have, than to know the grace of God, than to know of the great forgiveness and mercy of your Savior. And Jesus looks at this man and he sees his greater need. The physical healing that Jesus conducts for this man is done simply to demonstrate his authority for the greater healing that he has come to do. Imagine a mother bringing her little child to a doctor, to the family doctor, to have that child dealt with for an ingrown toenail, which is infected. And as the doctor begins to do some blood tests, finds out that the child has a much greater physical concern. Not that the ingrown toenail isn't important, but now suddenly there's something else that supersedes that. In the realm of divine triage, there is no higher issue to God. There is nothing of greater importance and urgency to be dealt with than a penitent heart, than somebody who is crushed with their sin, who's afraid of God, who's concerned about what's going to happen when they die and what judgment day is going to be like for them, who remembers their sins, who's bothered by their guilt. There's nothing of greater importance. Jesus grabs his medical bag and must run to the side. He is the paramedic that must take care of this primary need now with urgency. And so before he provides the physical healing, he says to this man, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Think how great it would be to hear that from Jesus' own mouth. To have Jesus come up to you today as you're struggling with your guilt and to pull you aside in the hallway and look you in the eyes and say to you, "Be of good cheer. Because of what I've done on the cross, your sins are forgiven you." Well, God has given this authority to men. He has left this authority here for us on earth in his means of grace, through the office of the keys, pronouncing forgiveness, in the waters of baptism, in the blessed sacrament of the altar, in the proclamation of his word. And even though I physically do not appear to be like Christ, nevertheless, he says to those who proclaim his grace, "He who hears you hears me." And if you can hear me today from my sinful lips declaring to you, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you," it's as if Jesus himself was standing here in your presence. Many years ago, a young grade school girl, an elementary school girl, came to her pastor burdened with guilt. He had seen her earlier in the day, and she'd been out frolicking on the playground and having fun and laughing, and had said to her pastor, "Do you mind if I come and talk to you today?" around her friends, all giggling and laughing. And later she came into his office at the end of the day and sat down and confessed to him that she had already given up her virginity before leaving eighth grade. Her parents didn't know about it. The only other person in the whole world that knew about it now besides his pastor was the young man that she had done this with. And she couldn't sleep at night. It was troubling her conscience so badly. And that pastor had the privilege of coming to her with the same words of Christ: "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." What are you struggling with today in your heart and conscience? What thing are you afraid that God has seen in you that maybe nobody else even knows about? Well, take comfort today again with these same words. Be of good cheer. Because of Christ and what he's done, your sins are forgiven you. Amen. Let us rise. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would instill faith in our hearts to cling to your wonderful grace as we have it in Christ Jesus our Lord, and help us always to treasure the precious ways that you bring this grace to us in our lives. We ask it all in Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated.